So Colossians 3, verses 18 to 25, and then 4:1. So Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that holy word of his to us, and we shall come back to that in a minute. Let's just bow our heads in prayer briefly. Our Lord and God, as we now approach your holy word, we ask that you would shed your light for it upon us, upon it, and help us now, Lord, to understand through the illumination of your Spirit your precious words to us. Help us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you remember, and of course not all of you here have been here through this series, but the last time that we were in Colossians, we saw Paul's concern for the life of the local church, and he had some exhortations about how we should treat one another in the local church. And now he presses, in this latter part of chapter 3, he presses down further even into what we would consider to be really our private lives. It becomes rather personal, doesn't it? What Paul is saying here this morning is almost, in a sense, you could say, intrusive. But he's absolutely right, of course. And into the life of the Christian family. Gets right into us here in verse 18, doesn't he? And he has some things that are maybe difficult to say and difficult to hear from the particular cultural perspective that we find ourselves in this day. Now, that doesn't change the truthfulness of the Word of God. The Word of God is literally God's Word. And so we, in it, are to respond to it with humility and with subservience to the Word of God. We are to receive it gladly and humbly, and we are to submit ourselves to it in every part. And it's important that this morning, as we consider, especially maybe the opening verse here this morning, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And then, of course, verse 19, husbands, love your wives, that we must make sure that we're not filtering all of this through our own cultural perspective. It's very important that we bring our hearts before God in submission to his word, and so that we are not looking at any of this through the lens of our own cultural prejudice, but rather actually hearing them as he intends for us to understand them. So I want to approach Paul's teaching here this morning under two headings, really. First, we are going to see how Paul presents to us Jesus Christ as the head and the Lord of family. And then I think probably it will take another sermon, being as we're quite late this morning as well. It'll take another sermon for me to finish this sermon this morning. But we'll see how far that we get in any case. But the one thing we need to remember when we come across verses like these is that they are not standalone verses. They are confirmed at many different points in Scripture. And consider this one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And I think this sort of sums it up, really, that it isn't about men's power, it isn't about women's power, but really it's truly about the glory of God and man's obedience, so that that glory is shown to the world. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He gives to us the matter in one sentence. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There is a divine order which God has made, and which he has impressed upon us as human beings, that we must live in and within the order in which he has created. And that order is given there, isn't it? In order to glorify God, in order to live our lives for the glory of God, and for us to be concerned about the lordship of Christ in our lives, we must, in this area, but also in many other areas as well, of course, but it is this area today, be careful that we do not read what we find here through a cultural lens, rather that we read it as the very word and the command of God, that we obey the word of God. I know that this text, maybe at first glance, it doesn't sit very easily or comfortably with many of us today. There is a heightened sensitivity, isn't there, in this age to the abuse of power. And that is seen on our screens every day. And we've recently, maybe if you've been watching the news, seen the protests in Washington, D.C. You've seen the women marching for equal rights and for all of these things. There's a sense of an abuse of power, and so people are protesting. And yet here Paul says very clearly, and the word of God is unchanged, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he goes on. He doesn't stay with that. He goes on, well, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Then he goes on further. He says, children. Children, it's very important for you to listen to this morning. Children, obey your parents. Yes, that's very good and pleasing to the Lord, that the children obey their parents. You are being good children if you obey your parents. And then finally, he closes with something that really may be somewhat irrelevant to our particular culture, but the word slaves. Slaves, he says slaves, and actually in our version, I suppose, given our cultural time, cleans up the text, it's not bond servants, it's slaves. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, so that God is glorified. And in the age of scandals in regard to sexual behavior, the Me Too age, and the scandals coming from the Roman Catholic Church, Paul sounds very alarming, doesn't he? He sounds almost panic-stricken. And there are some scholars, liberal scholars, of course, who would read Paul in that sense. There are many feminist scholars there today. One of them is Elizabeth Schussler Fiorenza, writes that the only way a contemporary pastor could preach on this text of Paul's view of the family is critically in order to unmask them as texts promoting a patriarchal violence. And that's how the feminists see texts like this. They see they are texts that promote some kind of patriarchal violence. And then I suppose we have to add to that the very real experience of too many, maybe women and children in this age. Perhaps some of you here today have experienced abuse of power from men and husbands and fathers, made through distortioned notions of male authority in the church. And often, maybe I've heard a text like this one as a justification for an abusive approach. We don't want to do that. We want to honour God and we want to obey his word exactly to the meaning that he would have us to understand. And so we need to give the text permission to say what it actually says. It's probably one of those very prickly subjects today, even in the church, even in reformed evangelical churches like ours. But instead of that kind of sense of abuse today, I hope that and trust that we are going to find some comfort from this text. First of all, this morning, Paul makes this point, doesn't he? It's very much a familial text. It involves the whole of the family. And I do at one point in the future want to consider all of those verses individually and to preach on them and to consider what does it actually mean for the wife to submit to a husband. What does it mean for the husband to love his wife so that she is able and willing to submit to him? What does it mean for the children to obey their parents? For in these things is the Lord pleased. So we'll be considering those at a later point. I'm taking the whole of this passage this morning as a familial project, if you like, so that we take the Christian family in its entirety and its attitude to the Word of God. Paul has been taking us, hasn't he, through the letter of the Colossians, and he's been talking about the Christian's union with Jesus Christ, the believer's union with Christ. And he's said in earlier texts, he said, we have redemption in him, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful this morning that we are reminded of these things? We have redemption. In other words, you have been bought as a sinner back from the brink of the judgment of God, and you have been made to be a child of God through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And we have forgiveness of sins in that our sins are no longer accounted to us. Chapter 1 and verse 14. And then in him all the riches of the wisdom and knowledge are hidden in chapter 1, 19. As we have received Jesus Christ as Lord, Paul says, so we are to walk in him. We are to walk in him. Remember that on a daily basis. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are to consider these things, to think upon these things. You're to walk in him every day. You're to be, you are joined and united legally to him through his blood. But often we forget these things and we need to be reminded. And then in chapters 2 and verses 6 to 7, we are filled in him. Chapter 2, 10, circumcised in him. Chapter 2, 11, we are buried with him and raised together with him. And it goes on and he goes on and he goes on. Over and over again, it's clear union with Christ is a note that Paul sounds very loudly throughout the letter of Colossians. And it's that final great big column, if you like, that holds the whole letter together. Now, children, this morning you might remember the story of Samson and the way in which the temple was held up by these great columns. And Paul says to us this morning that these are the columns of particular truth in the gospel, and if they fall, then the whole of the gospel falls. But they're not going to fall because they are in Jesus Christ. So look at verse 18 and the instruction to wives to submit to their husbands. Paul tells us, why is this? Why is it? He says to us, that is fitting in the Lord. That is what the Lord would want. That reflects the order of the divinity, of the divine three in one. Or children, they are to obey. Notice, literally, the translation says, but because it is pleasing in the Lord. So since you are in the Lord, this is the kind of life that the Lord would have you to live. This is the kind of life that is pleasing. That's what he's saying. And then in chapter 3 and verses 22 and 24, notice that he says to the slaves, you can't imagine, can you, in this day and age, that someone would be a slave of another person. Now, there are, of course, through human trafficking, those situations existing in the world today, and it's very sad. But these, in this day and age, were viewed as property. They weren't human beings, and therefore they had no right to an opinion. They certainly had no right to be heard in any way, shape or form. But yet Paul speaks to them personally, and he says to them, look here, under Christ you're the same as husbands and wives, you're the same as the children. He says you are human beings, and he says work as though fearing the Lord, working as for the Lord and not for men. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, as we ended our reading this morning, masters likewise are to be fair and just, because they also are human beings and they have a heavenly master over them, a Lord in heaven. You see, the Lordship of Christ, to whom every one has been joined to by the grace of God, now seeks to shape and form the character of the Christian and to have a say in every facet of our lives. And this is what the Lordship of Christ is, that Jesus Christ is not excluded from any part or area of your life, but that in everything you include him and you live every tiniest little area for the glory of God, considering the glory of God and considering your own obedience to Jesus Christ. That's the basis of how we are, I think, to see these verses of submission in chapters such as these. We are to see them upon the basis of submission to Jesus Christ, that the whole church must submit, and each member must submit itself first of all to Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think of those verses in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And you see the great submission of Christ into this world. And you recognize and you see that the glory of God in Christ came down to earth and mixed with the awfulness of sin in this earth, leaving face-to-face communion with God in heaven. Paul says, doesn't he, if you lack anything, just look at him. If you lack the ability to submit yourself to the word of God, if you lack a certain humility to turn yourself and to apply the word to yourself, look upon the humility of Jesus Christ. Christ being Lord over every area of your life. And it begins, doesn't it, to challenge some of our assumptions and idols. All of these idols that we have in this life, and I want to come to these in a minute, and I'm going to have to fly over them really this morning. But the first idol that I would present, really, in a sense, to us this morning, where this passage would show to us as three common idols, three maybe contemporary idols in the life of the church. There are three of them. The idol of the family, the idol of power, and then the idol of work. And the first idol that this passage breaks this morning, through the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is the idol of the family itself. Paul's teaching, you see, on the Lordship of Christ breaks that idol of the family itself. Look at verses 18 to 22. There's a passage there that is very all-encompassing. And I'm just going to quote to you really here a quotation from Kevin DeYoung, who is he is the pastor of an Evangelical Reformed Church in Toronto, Canada, just very similar to us in many ways. And he says this, and I realize that this is from an American context in a sense, but much of what he says is very relational to us. And he says this, virtually every pastor in America can tell you stories of churchgoers who have functionally displaced God in favor of the family. Parents who go missing from church for entire seasons because of Billy's youth soccer league or Sally's burgeoning volleyball career. Committed Christians who would never dare invite a college student or international over for Thanksgiving or Christmas because the holidays are for family. Long-time members who can't be bothered to serve on Sundays or reach out to visitors because the whole family gathers at grandma's for lunch and they have to rush away, therefore, very quickly. Kids and grandkids who think they should be accepted into membership or be in line for baptism because their parents and grandparents have been pillars of the church. Churches that implicitly or explicitly communicate that marriage is a necessary step of spiritual maturity. Christians of all kinds that will jettison their theology of marriage or their convictions about church discipline once their children come out of the closet or embrace other kinds of unrepentant sin. The idolatry of the family, he says, can be a real problem either from the church that ignores singles and gears everything toward married people, married couples with children, or from the individual whose practical commitments underscore the unfortunate reality that blood is thicker than theology. That's a hard-hitting paragraph this morning, quote this morning, isn't it? Though they're strong words. Nonetheless, they are true words. You see what he's doing? He's teasing out the idolatry of the family in the Lordship of Christ, in light of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And none of us can pretend here this morning that we are either in a perfect church. We know we're not. But the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you take it seriously in your own life, challenges some of the ways that we think about our rights to do and to live within the context of the family and within our own family and to do however we please, especially so on the Lord's Day. And Paul is really saying, if Christ is Lord of your life, then he's Lord of your marriage, he's Lord of your parenting, he's Lord of how you treat your parents and how you treat your siblings. He's Lord of every area that you can possibly think of in the Christian home. And the other thing is this. We can't simply just enlist Jesus in support of our family life with the assumption that he is simply going to endorse everything and whatever we prioritize and whatever we choose. You cannot do that. Christ is Lord of the family. He is Lord of the family. We are not. And so the text is very challenging, isn't it? And you see that it's becoming very challenging now as we consider these points in regard to the family. So the first point is the idolatry of the family. Then, secondly, the idolatry of power. Paul's teaching on the Lordship of Christ challenges that thing of the idolatry of power that we very much have in this day and age. It's very common, isn't it, in our culture? Let's look at how Paul speaks to the slaves then. He and masters in verses 22 onwards to the end and to the beginning of 4 and verse 1. It's uncomfortable reading, isn't it? And I think Paul here is being a little bit, he's trying to poke us. He's trying to get us to think further than we might normally and naturally think about these issues. Paul is being a little bit provocative, if you like. Because we all would say today that slavery is absolutely horrible, it's awful, it's repugnant. We don't want anything to do with it, and the moment we see it, we want to destroy it, we want to disband it and take it apart and release and free those people from it. That's why there are so many people today working to free people who are under the power of human traffickers. And that's a very worthwhile cause, by the way. But first, we need to understand that in Paul's day, slaves had no rights at all. You see, they were simply no different to a beast of burden. They were simply an ass. They were a donkey. They were a horse, a mule. They were no different to those. They had no say, no right of opinion or anything. They weren't considered independent moral agents at all. And if you wanted to address a problem with a slave, well, you wouldn't address it with a slave. You would go to the master, and he would address the master and say to the master, look, your slave is causing me a problem, or we have a problem. Can you deal with your slave, please? You would deal with the head of the family. He was the responsible moral agent. Slaves were not that. They were nothing. But yet Paul does address the slave here directly, doesn't he? He does address slaves directly. He says to them, he speaks to them, and he gives them the word of God. Because in God's sight they are independent and they are moral, they are human, they are made in the image of God, and they are therefore responsible before God, and the responsibility that they have is this, that through their suffering they are to work as those not working for men but working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, he says. Therefore, do it as best as you possibly can. Do it to the best of your ability. And in verse 24, of course, he says, if you can do that, don't look to man for your inheritance. Don't look to your master for your eventual inheritance, because God is keeping for you a great big inheritance in heaven. It is he will be the one who will reward you. You see, secondly, slaves couldn't inherit. They had no inheritance rights in any way. So that verse 24, is particularly poignant, isn't it? It's saying, your inheritance again is going to come from God because of your obedience and your submission to the word of God, because of your devotion to God in a difficult situation. God will give you and is keeping for you an inheritance until that day that he should call you to be with him. Thirdly, there was no possibility in the ancient world of being treated unjustly or unfairly as a slave, because people weren't brutal and controlling with their slaves, but if you were a slave, you were just property. So the question of justice for you was an irrelevant one. A master was free to do whatever he liked with his slaves. Slaves couldn't naturally inherit anything. But even more amazing in this passage is the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 1. Look at what Paul said, and he speaks to the masters, and he calls masters to understand that they are themselves actually slaves to God. He says, you have a master of your own, a master in heaven, which means, therefore, that you owe rights to your slaves. He's talking in terms of justice and fairness, isn't he? Do you see that? Language of justice and fairness is all there. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you also know that you have a master in heaven. But Paul is saying here, even in the context of there being that there is no question of justice and fairness when it comes to the life of a slave. He is merely a beast of burden. But Paul says, Paul is saying here, that if Christ is Lord, both of the slave and the master is a slave and the slave is a citizen. You see, there's a reversal of the roles, isn't there? The master is a slave, he becomes a slave to God. And the slave becomes a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. And is a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And so now the slave is free and the master is under obligation. And the master owes the slave rights that in law that simply did not exist in those days. Why are those rights there, we wonder? Why are those rights there? Why do you think those rights would be there? Why does Paul put it out in such a manner? Well, there's one simple reason for that, and it's the reason that we share amongst us here this morning. Because they are brothers in a common Saviour. They are brothers in a common Saviour. And so are we this morning. We are brothers and sisters in a common Saviour who are united all together by Christ to himself. And so you see, actually, the very fact that these texts were not oppressive and repressive of women and slaves, but actually gave them empowerment. To use a modern day word, it gave them empowerment. And it became revolutionary in the Roman world. So much so that Tacitus, the Roman historian, accused Christians of hating the human race. Now what he really meant was that they hate the Roman race. But what he said was, they hate the Roman race, these people, because they are turning around the natural order, in other words, the Roman order of life. They are challenging it and they are seeking to change it. And so Tacitus wrote very blindly, very, very angrily towards the Christians. Because of the teaching of texts like this morning, that gave rights to women and to children and slaves so that they would refuse to submit to the domination of wicked masters or cruel husbands, and even refuse to submit to the emperor himself if obedience to Christ required loyalty of them in those cases. They were turning the whole world upside down, you see. And the big point, well, what is the big point here this morning? The Lordship of Jesus Christ destroys domination. It isn't ever meant to be seen in and through the light of a human domination. The Lordship of Jesus Christ destroys all such domination. And it shows that they are slaves of Jesus Christ. And it tells slaves that they are fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven under the lordship of King Jesus. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that somehow we are relieved all of a sudden from the commands in this passage. No, that doesn't mean that. But it does tell us how we are to bring about this kind of behavior within the Christian family. How wives are to submit. How husbands are to love. How husbands and fathers are to love their children and not to embitter them through frustration. But if Christ is Lord of your conscience this morning, your conscience will be free from the commands of men. That's quite simply the truth. You will understand that you belong to him first and foremost, more than your worldly, earthly masters, more than those who seek to dominate you in this life. You will always have the knowledge and the comfort and the assurance that you belong to Christ, and that in your suffering and in your difficult situation, that you are calling upon him and that you are relating with him in your difficulty, and that you are maintaining and drawing grace from him in order to be able to support yourself and to continue living for the glory of God. That is Paul's essence of teaching here as well, isn't it, this morning? He's not saying that simply when you become a Christian, that your life now is all going to become easy and rosy and, you are going to become the partaker of many blessings and the Christian life is going to all of a sudden become easy. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying that through understanding of the scriptures, through understanding of the grace of God, God will then work in you and help you and give you grace in order to be able to enter into every different situation, every easy situation, every challenging and difficult and painful situation with the grace of God. Then thirdly, and very quickly, there's the idol of work. We have seen Paul challenge the idol, people making the family an idol, people then making power an idol, but then the idolatry of work as well. Paul really is talking here from verses 22 to 25, you could say, about the matter of work. Paul here is talking about slaves and masters. And so there's no one to correspond between slaves and masters in the ancient world and the employer to employee relationship in a modern democracy. It's a very different thing. So we can't simply lift and transfer lessons from one to the other in a direct one-to-one relationship. We have to remember that, because that simply does not exist today. But what he does say is this. Paul does provide us with some certain principles here, which, understood with the right kind of nuance and sensitivity, can be applied to all sorts of relationships, even in our context, between subordinates and superiors in a place of work, for example. Certainly in the workplace, but also in other spheres as well of society. And notice what Paul says, first of all, negatively in verse 22. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. The motivation for your working in difficult circumstances is to be reverence for the Lord, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, his worship, rather than your own pride and ego, his worship. And so there's a question of integrity, isn't there? There's a question of integrity in work then. Do we have integrity in our place of work? Do we work as though working for the Lord in order to please him, is the question. And these are quite useful phrases that even I need to hear. The question is, do you need to hear them as well? In your own places of work or in your own sphere of influence. And I'm sure that we would all say yes to that question this morning. Whatever you do under the Lordship of Christ, Paul is saying, the Lordship of Christ must have first place in your heart. It isn't your human rights that come first, but rather it's the rights that Jesus Christ has in your own life of being the Lord of your life. Now, I'm not saying that you are to jettison your particular rights in work, because they're obviously they are there to protect you and to help you as an employee. But first of all, he says, your whole attitude must be coloured and flavoured by the aroma of the Lordship of Christ in all that you do, in all that you would deal with. And so, in that, of course, giving thanks to God the Father through him, as he puts it back in verse 17. Jesus is to be the first, the only pleasure, the only glory, the only praise, and that you will not work really for the for your own attention or for your own approbation. And you won't live to please men. That's what Paul is saying. Whatever you do, verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord and as for men. And Christians are to work hard at whatever they do because they're doing it for Jesus. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that you're doing, or wherever it is that you do it, it may be the most menial task. It may be that you would have other family members be looking down on you because of your menial task. And yet remember this one truth, that you're doing it with the Lord's eyes upon you. He is looking upon you. And in your heart you're saying to him, well, I'm doing it for your glory, O Lord, because you are Lord of my heart, you are Lord of my mind and of my conscience, and therefore I'm doing this menial job with integrity for your glory. Maybe this morning that you're actually here and you've grown tired of the world's way of doing things. You've tried it maybe, and the world's priorities, you've tried them in your home life, in your working life, and all of these things at one point or another, they come and they promise us this, that, and the other. They promise us peace and they promise us a better lifestyle, and yet it never really materializes, does it? Because in those, unless Christ is in every part, then we will always find an emptiness and a pointlessness to what it is that we're doing. And so these things, they never deliver upon us. You might be broken and empty and frustrated after trying. You might be angry with yourself, and the idols that you pursued have only led you into bondage and not given you freedom. There is an invitation that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, is that in regard to all of these things. And if you've heard some of this morning, the lordship, the particular lordship of Jesus Christ over the family, the particular lordship of Jesus Christ over your own work and over your own work. And then, how does that outwork itself? Well, if it hasn't worked for you, I would exhort you and encourage you this morning to come again to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord himself tells us, doesn't he? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can have rest, and you can find rest in the most challenging of conditions. You can. God does give grace in under the most stressful and heavy and difficult of work and family conditions. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn from me. For I am gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I've always read over those verses and glanced over them and thought no more of them, but particularly this day and preparing for this sermon this week, I realized that actually the Lord is giving us a tremendous amount in those verses. You will find rest for your souls. The rest that Jesus Christ gives us in this world is a prelude to the rest that we will have with him once and for all in his presence in heaven. And everything that we do in this life, the way that we walk before God and before Christ in this world, is a prelude to our life with him in heaven forever. So Jesus is saying to us here, isn't he? Let me take that heavy yoke from you. Let me take that frustration and anxiety from your heart. Let me take that heavy yoke away from you. Let me be king in your life, and finally you will find true freedom at last. And I will give you rest. And Jesus Christ has rest for all of us this morning from a weary and troublesome world. The rest is there. Christ has done all that he needs to have done in order to provide that for us. It's that often we lack the means, or we fail to apply and approbate these means to ourselves. How do we do that? Well, we come and we trust him. We come and we ask him for humility. We come and we ask that he would apply his word to us and help us to take seriously the word of God, illuminated by the Spirit, so that it becomes alive in us and we see and we recognize what God is saying to us. You see, Christ really is making a new world, isn't he, as we speak. This is a foretaste of heaven today. He's making a new humanity, a new society in the midst of our broken one. In the midst of our broken homes and broken lives, he is doing something which is beautiful and which is new. And the call of Christ today is to come and trust in him, to turn ourselves to him, to submit ourselves to him, and to find for ourselves and to discover the peace of God and the peace of soul that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought for us. As we submit ourselves to his word, as we devote ourselves to his worship, and as we discover Christ for ourselves, to the glory of his name, may he help us to do all of these things. May he help us to take his word seriously and to live by it for the glory of God. Well, may he be praised this morning. Amen.